God's word, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift, it's not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. This is God's word. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? O Lord, we bow before you and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bow before you because you are the King, the ruler of all things, the one who made us, who's given us life and breath and health and strength. Everything we've ever received is by your gracious hand. And we bow before you because you're the author of eternal life. And you've poured out grace upon us so that our cup overflows. Oh Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us all here today. We live in a world full of sorrow and sickness and suffering and death. We pray, Lord, that you draw near to those who are grieving and mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray for Bill McCune here today, who's lost his brother Mike just this week. We pray you'd have mercy on him and comfort him with your promises. And we pray for all those who knew our dear brother, Pastor Mike Kendrick, who went to be with the Lord on Wednesday. Lord, have mercy on his family, his church family, all those who have come to know him as a dear friend and brother. We pray for others in our midst who have loved ones who are fading, Lord, from sickness and illness. Have mercy, Lord. May our hope and comfort only be found in the finished work of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. We pray for this church that you would have mercy on us. Lord, make us to be a light in this city where the gospel goes forth with clarity and love and grace. And today, Lord, as we open your word here, we pray that you would write its truth upon our hearts, that we would see the world as you see it. Give us the mind of Christ. O Lord, refine and shape us to be more like Christ. O Lord, and give us faith. Forgive us for our unbelief. We ask for your blessing and help for me as I open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Having just returned from a week in the mountains of Haiti 9 days ago now, it's like taking a step back in time in some ways. I'm reminded all over again of the abundance of our material blessings and comforts here in this part of the world. And in this particular time in history, because the contrast is so great. I've been to Haiti now probably more than 50 times. The first time I went as a college student. And I struggled that first time back with, why me? Why do I have so many wonderful blessings here? I came to see God's grace poured out upon me to be a servant of God in thankfulness. We are so blessed here. We really are. We have food every day. Usually more than we need. And if you don't have it in your cupboard, you can go get it free somewhere. It's one thing to sit down at a meal and be thankful. It's another to talk to someone who says, well, I haven't eaten today yet. I don't know if I will. We don't have to haul our water from the village well to wash clothes or to cook or to bathe. We have access to medicine to take away the pain at the slightest inclination of a headache or fever. We have climate-controlled homes and cars to keep us cool when it's hot and warm when it's cold. We carry phones in our hands that connect us with loved ones miles away in an instant so we can even see them talking to us. And those same cell phones can take photos and look up directions and find recipes and give you reports on your stocks or investments or your favorite sports team and record your exercise regime and remind you of your appointments and wake you up in the morning and translate anything you want into hundreds of different languages instantly. And you can buy on your phone almost anything you desire and it'll be delivered right to your front door. And your phone can serve as a calculator or a flashlight and a camera and a video recorder and play your favorite music when you're washing dishes. It can read the Bible to you in any language you please. There's a new app from the Gideons. You can just have the Bible read to you in whatever language you want in the world. It can alert you to bad weather and traffic snarls, and it can tell you about abducted children. We were in a restaurant the other night on Thursday when everyone's cell phone in the whole restaurant went off. Many of you got that. We were sitting in a restaurant. Everybody's phone went off at the same time because there was an Amber Alert about a missing girl in Port Charlotte, an hour away from here. And yet, in spite of our abundance, food, clothing, our comforts, in spite of our access to clean running water, hot or cold, just turning on faucet, in spite of our medicines and pain relievers and antibiotics, in spite of our gadgets and technology and our financial resources and comforts and beaches and sunsets and restaurants, we are still surrounded by the presence of sickness and death and evil every single day, right? There's no escaping it. Oh, we push it aside. We can turn off the TV if we want to, but it's there. The deadly flu season we're experiencing this year in adults and children is barely leveling. The opioid epidemic just keeps growing. The daily news briefing of violence is all around us, like on Valentine's Day, a shooting just 10 days ago, so close to us. Terrifying must have been just across the Everglades here. in Parkland, Florida, where Nicholas Cruz walked into his former high school and killed 17 people in less than 5 minutes. This vivid, graphic reminder of death all around us. And people in our small fellowship here this morning are grieving today the loss of family and loved ones. The Bible gives us the answers. This portion of God's word this morning reveals to us what is happening in the world around us and why. We are studying Romans in our Tuesday morning men's Bible study, and this one verse, well, I guess two verses, verse 17 and 21, which say the same thing, affected me so much in preparing to teach this past week, I couldn't get it out of my mind that day. For if, because of one man's trespass, verse 17, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the people on the face of the earth are in one of two camps. There's no middle ground. There's no standing on the fence. Either death reigns for you or grace and righteousness reign in life for you. I want to look at this passage with you this morning under these three questions. What's going on here? How does death reign? And how does life reign? What's going on in this passage? Well, as we step back and look at the broader context, this passage before us this morning is found in the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul in the first century, probably a generation, 23, 24 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, from the city of Corinth to a community of believers in the city of Rome where he had not yet been. He'll eventually go there, bound in chains, and his life is taken from him there after two stints in prison. It's written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and preserved for us today for your benefit. Romans was written to instruct and teach God's people about the great work of salvation accomplished in human history by the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. It's no understatement to say that this book, Romans, has changed the course of history. It's been studied by millions of people over the last 200 years. The book of Romans was pivotal in the lives of St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin. The truths revealed here were foundational for the Protestant Reformation, and much of our life and society today is based on the Protestant Reformation. One commentator wrote, "There has never been and probably never will be an important spiritual movement in the history of the church that cannot be connected as cause and effect with a deeper knowledge of the truths of this book of Romans." The main theme of the book of Romans is the human race is lost. And we need God's grace. We need God to save us. He's done so by flinging open wide the door with the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul says in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." That is the good news, this announcement, this thing which I'm heralding. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ, and the apostles went all over the world saying, God came into the world to save sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul lays out the case for the need for the gospel in the first few chapters of Romans. He says the Gentile world is lost with all its philosophy, with all its heady knowledge, with all its idols. The religious Jewish world is lost. There is no one righteous, not even one. You cannot earn your salvation, but God has provided a way to be right with him. God has provided for us a covering, a righteousness, which is by grace. It's outside of ourselves. We have to receive it as a gift by faith. Here's how. God sent his Son, his beloved Son, his eternal Son, into the world. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish this for us. That is to obey the law perfectly in our place and to take the judgment we deserve for breaking the law on the cross. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is the power of God to save people. In Romans 4, Paul goes on to say, this isn't new with me. This is what the Bible has taught from the beginning. Abraham believed God. He looked ahead to the coming of the righteous one, and God counted it to him as righteousness. He said, it's not new to me. David believed the same thing. There's a blessedness that comes to the one who looks in faith to the living God. He covers your sins. And now here in chapter 5, Paul goes on to lay out the wonderful benefits that come from this gracious salvation and the reason why grace is needed, how it is that sin came into the world. Just very quickly for context, note with me at the very beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, this, the wonderful benefits that come. We've been justified, that is declared righteous. We have peace with God. There's no more enmity with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 5, we have access to God. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, even in our sufferings. There's purpose in it. We have God's love poured out upon us. We're saved from the wrath to come. And then he goes on to say why grace is needed. Here is how it came to be, that man is sinful and the result of it. He explains that all of humanity is found in one or two camps. We're attached to one or two federal heads. Look there in verse 12, the roots of sin. Sin came into the world through one man. He's referring to Adam there, our federal head, whose rebellion brought sin and death into the world. He says again in verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And verse 19, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. One commentator I read recently said, Adam was driving the bus and we were all on it and we went over the cliff with him. That's how we find ourselves united to Adam as sons and daughters of Adam. Paul goes on to talk about the results of sin. Verse 12, death came into the world through sin. That's how death came into creation. He speaks of the reality of sin and death. And so death spread to all men. Everybody everywhere knows death. But he also talks about the remedy for sin. There's this type, he's the type of the one to come, referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Puritan pastor Thomas Goodwin says, in God's sight, there are two men, two federal heads, Adam and Jesus Christ. These two have all other people hanging from their girdle strings. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Here in verses 18 to 21, Paul is summarizing the argument he's just made, driving the point home. The one sin of Adam and his rebellion versus the one act of righteousness, Jesus and his suffering and death. The disobedience of the one, Adam, and the faithful obedience of Jesus. The one whom we'll hear tonight who was found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so death is the destiny for all. For all who are in Adam, and life is the destiny for all who are in Christ. Again, the Bible puts all of humanity into two camps. There's only two kinds of people. It's this way all throughout the scriptures. Those who walk with God and those who don't. Those who know God and those who don't. Those who have received grace and those who haven't. Those who have peace with God and those who are at enmity with God. Those who have been saved by believing the gospel and those who haven't. Those who have eternal life and those who don't. Those in whom life reigns, or those in whom grace. Or those in whom life reigns, or those in whom death reigns. Well, how does death reign? What does that mean? In what way does death reign for those who don't have Christ? Death is likened to a monarch here, like a king who rules. Paul is talking about the powerful, destructive grip that death has over the lives of men and women, boys and girls. We all know it to be true. Death has almost unquestioned dominion, right? Except for the grace of God, death is an unrivaled ruler. Except for the grace of God, death reigns uncontrollably. There's absolutely no stopping it. You could be like Michael Jackson and pay millions, as I understand, to have your brain frozen so you could live forever. But death still reigns. He died. Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. No other sovereign has so many subjects. It is spread to all. Every single person faces death. Every single person is susceptible to death, from infants to toddlers to teenagers to adults in the prime of life. Death reigns worldwide. People all over the world die and are dying right now. Except for the grace of God, there is no earthly remedy for death, right? There's no pill you can take. There's no amount of exercise that will keep death at bay forever. There's no treatment. There's no therapy that eliminates it. Except for the grace of God, it marches on. Eventually, it's the fate of every one of us here today. People die. They must die. They all die. Some die with great suffering. Some die with terrifying deaths. It's called the King of Terrors. It's dreaded, feared, causes great anguish. It drives people to make rash decisions. It's an absolute reign. It strikes down all. Everyone must bow beneath its reign, except for the grace of God. It's universal, young and old, educated and illiterate, rich and poor, those in mansions and those living in the woods down the street. All races, all people groups, all nations, every single person faces death. Some have bowed to its rule, attempting to make death a friend, watering it down with kind words like euthanasia and putting people out of their misery. Some find it as the ultimate friend and resort to murder or suicide. The Word of God says, death is the great enemy of all. The next time you see something like what happened at Parkland High School, just remember, death here reigns in the lives of so many people. That's why Nicholas Cruz did what he did. Death reigns in his heart. The Word of God says it's the greatest enemy of all. But that's not the end of the story. The living God has provided a way to escape death. The living God has provided a way to be free from the fear of death. This body will die, but the soul will live on forever. And this body will be raised from the dead. You see, the living God has provided a way to live forever for those who die here. And so Paul says, for them who are found in Christ, life reigns even now. It's only found in Christ. How does grace and life reign? Before Jesus came, God promised that he would send one to destroy death, to swallow up death, the great swallower of life. You know that passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about death? Where's your victory? Where's your sting? But death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul gets that language from the prophet Isaiah, speaking of what death is. Isaiah 25. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. God promised he would send one into the world to remove the reign of death. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish forever. Death will not reign in them. They will have eternal life. Jesus says, it's all about me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Even if he dies, this body goes in the grave, you will live forever. For the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give life, to have it abundantly. And there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, believing in him, will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, for those who have received the gift of God, that is, those who have believed this finished work of Jesus is in my place for me. Those who've come to know the grace of God, not only have they been justified, not only have they received peace with God, not only do we realize that God's grace is greater than our sin, not only do we have the promise of eternal life, not only will our bodies be raised from the dead, but from the moment we believe, life reigns in us. No longer does death reign. Grace reigns in us through righteousness. No longer does the fear of death rule our lives. No longer does the fear of the grave terrorize us. Death no longer reigns. The dreaded terror no longer reigns. The sting of death is taken away. We understand death has no power over us. Our sins are forgiven. Judgment is removed. We can face death unafraid. Oh yes, we grieve. We mourn. But we have no fear of bad news, because God rules even over those things. Like the Proverbs 31 women, we can laugh at the days to come. We're clothed with dignity and strength, not cowering in fear about what might be around the next corner. Grace and life reigns. What does that mean for the life of the Christian? Well, we have victory over the grave because Christ has conquered death. We follow in his footsteps. We can look death straight in the teeth and not flinch because our Savior went before us, right? And conquered it. He's promised us, oh yes, this body's going in the grave, but he's going to raise this body one day. Life reigns in us. Life reigns by the grace of God, which causes us to live differently. Paul says here, grace reigns through righteousness. Oh yes, grace forgives our sin. Yes, grace defeats sin, but it also establishes us to live righteously. He explains that more clearly in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, is available to Jews and Greeks, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. See, grace instructs us to live above the fallen, evil, ungodly death principles of this world and live for the glory of God. To be zealous to serve others, to be zealous for good works, because God has given us new life in Christ and his grace reigns. You live differently around from the world around you. People notice and they see and they're drawn to the God of life. And you're strengthened by the grace of God as you go back to the gospel again and again, that Jesus died for me, a sinner, and he rose again that I might have eternal life. And you overflow with grace. That's how you have strength and love and compassion to love the lost and serve the poor and the needy and the prisoner, as we'll hear about later this morning, because God has poured out grace upon you. And for those who offend you, of course I'll forgive you. How could I not forgive you? God has forgiven me. And loving even your enemies, offering them cold water and drink, and they need clothing, you clothe them. Why? Because God in Christ loved you while you were an enemy. As grace reigns, you see, you can rejoice in the Lord always because he has the victory. You see, you're in one camp or the other. You're in one camp or the other. Which one is it in your life? Does death and all the principles of death reign in your life, or does grace? Do you fear death, or do you know the confident hope of the resurrection of the body, not because of anything you've done, but because you look in by faith to the risen Christ? Do you still wallow in the passions of this fallen world, or do you desire in your heart to live for the glory of God? Can you confidently say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and in him I will live forever. You can. There's only one way. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross and was risen from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will live forever. And life and grace will reign in your life. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son. Amen.